Isaiah chapter 50 and beginning with verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Those are two questions the Lord's asking of His own people. Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Not me, God saith. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? Why? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Well, y'all know, this is Isaiah chapter 50, and you know from here on out through the rest of his gospel practically, he's talking about one thing. And the one thing that he's talking about is this guy that is coming, this one, the one that the Lord has given this stuff to in verse 4. And it's not Isaiah talking about Isaiah. It's Isaiah talking about the servant that he will later speak on that is to come. And that is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so know this about God and what he has given to our Lord. He's given him the tongue of the learned. Now, why did he do that? Why do people learn anything? Well, that's a good question. Jesus was giving the tongue of the learned not so that he might blister the ungodly. He did that some. He wasn't given the tongue of the learned just to impress others or to glory in his vocabulary or to feel better than those that are ignorant, and neither are you and neither am I given the tongue of the learned for that purpose. This is the purpose for which that learning is given, and that skill of speech, to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We hear lots of stuff, don't we? And some of the stuff we hear, we get tired of hearing. It's just over and over and over again. It's just humanity's dumbness and stupidity played out across the television screen and in the newspaper. And there is a word that we all need to hear that can be spoken in season to those who are just tired of it all. And Jesus is the one who speaks that word. And we look to him as the individual that is learned. He even got a good ear, the speaker, God says here. He wakeneth mine ear. He listened to people. He listened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and other religious sects, the Herodians of his day. He listened to them. He listened to publicans and to harlots, and to common guys that just walked the streets of the towns of Judea and Nazareth, or of Galilee. He listened. And he shared what he learned with us. Boy, there's a lot to learn, isn't there? You've seen the information your kids bring home from school about the areas over which they'll be tested, regardless of what grade level that is in, or whether it's the end of year test in the high school level, or all of that stuff that they're accountable for learning between the process of going from the kindergarten to the 12th grade of school. It's just staggering amounts of information for which they are held accountable. We know more than any of us will ever learn. Encyclopedias and computers and websites are full of all kinds of information that I'll never, ever learn. Some of you guys have skills that I don't know anything about. How to do what it is that you do. And some of you ladies as well. Every now and then we'll hear of a child and a parent suing a school because the school failed to adequately teach their child to prepare them for what's lying ahead. Teachers can't teach if students won't learn. responsibility is both ways. We know that. Teachers need to prepare well and need to teach well, and students need to listen to what they're taught. And they need to put that in their heart and in their mind and make practical application of the things that they are to learn. I'm still waiting for the suit, and I haven't seen it yet, and maybe it won't come in my lifetime, where some individual in the church, some person is disgruntled with religion and sues a church because of the way the church has failed to teach them about how to live life, and their life is a mess because the church didn't teach them how to live better than what they did. Well, you know, there is a responsibility upon our part as the church to teach. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and that we then, the disciples, are to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, he said, even to the ends of the earth. There is that God-given obligation that we have to teach. And so we come together here at set times, and guys like me stand up here in front of you, and we talk from the Scripture, and we teach, because that's what God has told us to do. And we send out others from here and other places around that go into other parts of the world so that they also can be taught the things that God says that we are to teach. But understand, before the Lord ever said what he said in Matthew chapter 28, he said what he said in Matthew chapter 11. And he placed the responsibility, spoke clearly about the responsibility in Matthew chapter 11, that the responsibility lies with the learner. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That is the challenge that is before all of us, even yet today. And the responsibility for that is ours. We are to be good students of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good student will learn with a poor teacher. But the best teacher in the world can't teach a student anything who is not willing to learn. And so we are challenged of God to learn. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And I'm talking to us as learners. And reminding us that there are some things in life that we can only learn. We really can't be taught. We deal with things like that in life constantly. Things that we learn that we can't be taught. You remember when you were younger and learned how to ride a bicycle? And how did you learn how to ride that bicycle? Like anything, when we were growing up, the way we learned to ride the bicycle, they had a guy coming through Washburn Valley back in the 50s, and he put these notices up over Johnny Bell's store and said on Saturday, whatever date, he's going to be there at the community building and he's going to give a lectureship on riding bicycles. And he'll even bring one and give a demonstration of that. And so we showed up for that thing there. And we sat there in the community building while he used the chalkboard and the chalk. And he wrote all over there some principles of physics about proper body balance and that kind of stuff. He discussed the mechanical laws of engineering and the pedal part of the bicycle and how that would propel it and make it go down the road. And even it took us outside and gave us a practical demonstration of how that was. And we all just rode off into the sunset. Is that the way y'all did it? I don't guess we were ever taught to ride a bicycle. But we learned. And if any effort had been made to teach us, it would have been very feeble at the best. A feeble effort to teach that. We learned by getting on a bucket. We had one bike, of course, as I told you before, for all of us. And by getting on a bucket up there on a little rise between the barn and the house, and a couple of old Anna and Benny or James and Anna or something holding the bicycle while I got up there, and you just give it a little push, not a big push, little push off of the hill, and you see how far you can go. And progress in that and learning in that is measured by scraped elbows and cut up knees and all of that. So you go as far as you can go, and then you fall off. It's too big for your feet to hit the ground anyway, and so you just fall. And you get back up, and you go again. And by and by, if you've picked enough grit out of your teeth and dusted off your knees enough times, you find yourself, without understanding how you did it and what's any different than the way you did it before, but you find yourself actually turning those pedals and actually staying upright. And you're riding, having learned what couldn't be taught. We do it all the time. I can still get around a skating rink on a pair of skates. Not as well as I once could, and probably not backward like I once could. But, you know, if God intended us to roll along in life, He'd have put wheels on our legs instead of feet, if that's what He intended. But we wanted to skate and to learn how to do that. And so, you know, old Greenwood had a skating rink back during that time, and Mr. Bean owned that. And so on a Friday evening, we would gather together what money we could for 50 cents or less. I can't remember what it cost back then. James and I try and get a ride to a skating rink, and we'd skate. And we learned how to do that the way anybody learns how to do that. We just fell all over the place. We didn't have the first time I put those things on my feet. I thought it would kind of be like cool, you know. I mean, I thought I was coordinated, but my feet went every which way and my body went the other direction, and I just splattered everywhere. And I was very embarrassed because there were kids younger than me out there in that rink that were just going up 90 miles an hour. But we did it again. There was absolutely no instruction. I already knew how to tie my shoes, so I put the things on. And there was no instruction about how to do any of that. You just got out there and you just kind of learned. Our motivation was Beverly Bean. Y'all probably don't know Beverly, but Beverly was the daughter of the owner, and she was a year younger than me. And she could skate like the Dickens, and you didn't get to skate with her unless you could skate. And so when couples skating came, our motivation was to get good enough where we could skate with Beverly Bean. And I did skate with her, I want you to know. That was before Donna came along, and then she became my skating partner. You can learn what you've not been taught. And in some instances, all the teaching in the world doesn't amount to anything until you get in there and you just decide to learn it. Swimming is no different than that. Driving whoever taught you how to drive a standard transmission, no different than that. Ours was a 53 Blue Ford, and Daddy taught me how to drive. And Daddy didn't go to graduate school to learn how to teach. He said, son, we were down there working on the farm, and I was, I think, 12, living at Gentle Inn at the time. And he said, would you like to learn how to drive? And I said, no, I don't believe so, Dad. And, I said, yeah. And so we just, he said, look here, get behind the wheel of the car. And we were ready to go home. And we were parked down by the pond, down to the lower barn. There's about a quarter mile of road up there before we got to anything that would have any traffic on it. And he said, let's just do it. And he said, have you watched me do this stuff? And I said, yeah, I've watched you a lot. And he said, well, tell me what you're doing. I said, well, I've got to push the clutch in with my left foot, and I've got to pull that gear down this way for low gear, and I've got to let off the clutch while I'm giving it some gas. He said, yeah, that's all there is to it. My daddy was not a patient man. But I learned how to drive a standard transmission. There was great pressure for me to learn that very quickly. And so you develop those skills of things that you learn that cannot be taught. Well, I'm talking to you about those kinds of things this morning. And I'm starting with this one out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And you're familiar with the verse where Solomon said, you know, further by these, my son, be admonished of the making of many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole deal, the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I can't teach you to fear God, but you can learn. Now, I can say stuff, and I do. I mean, we remind each other that there are scriptural passages that tell us that we need to learn to fear God. Deuteronomy 4 and 10 says specifically, you need to learn to fear me. Okay. Well, somebody teach me how. Well, it just comes over the process of time as you set yourself to learn some things about you and about the one that created you. There's always a price with learning. Always. And if we are to learn to fear the Lord, there is a price that is attached to that. There is a personal cost to us to do that. We have to investigate us. And we have to investigate Him. And somewhere in the process of doing those kinds of things, We have to allow this awareness to come within us of this awe of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him and of our own unworthiness to even call upon His name. We're not talking about what Belshazzar had when his knees trembled when the hand appeared on the next writing on the wall in the city of Babylon. We're not talking about that kind of knee-wobbly stuff. We're talking about a reverential awe of the God that created us. Learn about Him in His creation. The best thing that I have read here in the last several years, other than Scripture, was that article that I referenced in the National Geographic in your bulletin a couple of weeks ago. Because just in the contemplation of this universe and those black hole things and the sheer power that is invested in those things, in the constant ongoing creation of new stars and new planets as those things explode. And God created all of that. That didn't happen. God put all those laws and principles into being so that as much as He perpetuates life through that natural process here in this world, He perpetuates this universe through those physical processes out there that are ongoing. And He controls all of that, and it finally dawned on this feeble brain of mine a little better how magnificent He is. And a little better the fact that I am nothing. Nothing in comparison. And how in the world could He notice me? How could He love me? As David said in Psalm 8. Yeah. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Good question. Learn to fear God. All over the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to read from the beginning to the end, you find God teaching again and again and again about how essential that fear is. Let me head for Deuteronomy 17. We'll just cite maybe one or two passages. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and in verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall, that's the word of God, the book of the law. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. So to learn that, the 31st chapter in verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. I can't teach you to fear God. I mean, that just occurs within you. I can give you truth. I can talk to you about God. We can talk about His power and His majesty. But you must learn. And I must learn in some deeper and fuller way than what I presently know to fear the Lord. In the book of Psalms, in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Job, three books that are backed up right there together, we're told of this same central truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so I can have all kinds of degrees and other kinds of educational experiences, but if I don't have the fear of the Lord, I'm not anywhere remotely around wisdom. It begins there. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. If I'm having trouble being holy, it's because I have trouble initially in my relationship with God, in my understanding of who God is and who I am. I need to learn to fear Him. Husbands and wives and church members are to submit themselves one to another, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, in the fear of the Lord. The mother of all submission is the fear of God. I will never learn submission until I learn to fear the Lord. Why is the world like it is? Why is our nation drifting in the direction that it is? For one reason, Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. A thing learned that cannot be taught. How about mercy? Well, it's all over your Bible and mine. And we teach it and we teach it and we teach it, but we must learn it and learn it and learn it. The challenge that Jesus laid before us and before the disciples in that first generation of Christianity wasn't to teach mercy. although we are certainly to teach it. It was to learn mercy. This is in Matthew chapter 9, a very familiar section where Jesus quoted Scripture out of Micah 6 and 6 and Hosea 6 and 6 when He said to the leadership, "But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners unto repentance." To learn mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Luke 6:34. For they shall obtain mercy. And if I'll keep at learning mercy the way you and I kept at learning to ride a bike or learning how to swim or learning how to drive a vehicle, if I'll keep at learning mercy like I kept at that, then I will learn mercy. That just means caring. I can teach a lot of things out of the Bible, but I can't teach anybody how to care about somebody else. I can teach you that you're obligated. I can teach you that it's the command of God that you love your neighbor as yourself. But how do you do that? How can you come to a point where here's where I am, but I need to be over here caring about people, showing mercy to people? How do I get from here to there? I've got to learn mercy. A thing that is learned that cannot be taught. Philippians chapter 4. Paul learned this. Now, Paul learned some things by revelation. He said to the Galatian church, you know, that there's things that I received by revelation of God. That's God's mouth speaking directly into the ear of Paul through the Holy Spirit. And he didn't study those things. He learned some things at the feet of Gamaliel while he was at the Jewish school of theology, getting his doctorate degree in Jewish law. He learned some things in the local synagogue when he was growing up as a boy prior to his bar mitzvah. Those things were taught by others. But this thing he learned, as he says in verse 10, Philippians 4, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want," Paul said, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." I've learned that. He learned that when he learned this in verse 13. And until he learned what he learned in verse 13, he could never learn what he learned in verse 11. What he learned in verse 13 is that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a pretty good thing to learn. And because he learned that, he could learn contentment. And he did learn it. He wasn't just talking, you know, just preachy language, because that's a popular subject to address. We need to be a contented people because God takes care of us. He learned it in the rough and tumble, nitty-gritty rawness of human society. He learned it when he had a lot, and he learned it when he didn't have anything. He learned it when he felt good, and he learned it when he felt bad. Through the experience of life itself, he learned this thing of contentment. I'm still trying to learn. What's something that is learned that cannot be taught? Hebrews chapter 5. This is about Jesus in verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him." I must learn obedience. It's going to take more than somebody standing up in front of me and shaking their fist in my face and saying, "Larry, you got to do this." I have to learn it. It's not enough just to have some rote understanding of the fact that the Bible has some commands that I need to be doing. I need to see obedience in its true reality. The impacting nature of it in life's decisions. It's not just a churchy thing to do. Obedience to God is a lifelong calling. I pray to learn that. There's several things that I pray for every day. And that's one of the things that I learn, that I pray to learn, is obedience. I try to pray that with my eyes wide open. You better too. Because you see, the way obedience is learned, as we're held to the example of Jesus and the way He learned obedience, isn't through the high times and the great pleasures and enjoyments that we have and the satisfaction that comes from a job well done. And, you know, it's not any of those great grand experiences that lift us up and make us feel really good. It's through the things that we suffer. And if I don't learn obedience to God through the things that I suffer, I will never learn obedience to God. It's not just good times. It's when it's difficult times. When doing what God wants us to do is really challenging. When we're down and discouraged and despondent. And God keeps saying, "But Larry, this is what I expect of you. This is what I'm calling you to do." Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He learned it during the course of His upbringing by His parents. He learned it in the years in the carpenter shop. He learned it during the 3 years of His ministry. He learned it in the upper room assembly and in the Garden of Gethsemane. He learned it as He stood before Pilate. He learned it with the crown of thorns on His brow and with the lash of the whip across His back. He learned obedience. In a way that it could never be taught. And you and I must learn obedience the same way. None of this stuff is easy stuff. I'm getting ready to close. But nobody ever said that it would be. To learn godly fear, to learn mercy, to learn contentment, to learn obedience, it's a process of a lifetime. It's the business of constantly picking up ourselves after we've stumbled and fallen and getting back up and continuing along the journey to which God has called us. It's going again and again and again, regardless of what life may bring your way. Going in the fear of God. Going so that we can exhibit mercy and find mercy ourselves. Going in the spirit of contentment and of peace. Going in obedience to the Lord. Let me close with this passage of Scripture. This is back in the book of Isaiah again. Since we started there, I guess it's okay for us to stop there. And this is in Isaiah chapter 26. And beginning with verse 8. "Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. With my soul," verse 9, "have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. And when Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." But you see, it takes all three of those things. It takes the judgments of the Lord. It takes the Word of God. But along with that, it takes these two very personal things. My desire and my willingness to seek. But not until then will that righteousness be learned of me and be exhibited in my life. Just some thoughts for you this morning. We're going to sing this song of invitation. If you're here not a Christian, then this is your opportunity to come and to evidence that obedience, your faith in God, and obedience to the Lord, in His commandments, to repent and to confess and to be baptized into the Lord for the remission of your sins so that He can add you to the church. That's your opportunity today. You may need our prayers as God's child. If you're subject to this invitation, you come while we stand and sing.